Luke chapter 12, verse 35. Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning, like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will dress himself to serve, will make them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the middle of the night or towards daybreak. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Peter asked, Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone? The Lord answered, Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. Truly, I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose the servant says to himself, My master is taking a long time in coming. And he then begins to beat the other servants, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. The servant who knows the master's will and does not get ready, or does not do what the master wants, will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much will be demanded, and from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Just going to borrow this. Well, good evening. Thank you, Kirsty. Okay, it's going to be really helpful if you have your Bibles open tonight. So that's page 1045. And there's going to be an outline, a very high-level outline. In case your mind does wander, you can find out where we are just by looking at that. So we're going to be looking at be ready, be serving, and be warned. So as we start, just let me pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you that you speak through this book. I want to thank you that this book, this is your word. And it's got the power to change lives. So Lord, please open our hearts and our minds this evening to be changed by your word. Amen. Okay, well, we're continuing our journey through the Gospel of Luke this evening. Now, one of the benefits of going through a book chapter by chapter like we've been doing systematically is that we can't just simply avoid difficult bits as we come across them. And you might have found that over the last couple of weeks, there's certainly been some really difficult bits, and we're going to find the same thing tonight, really challenging things that maybe have unsettled us. They certainly have for me. Then if that's what you're finding, then really be encouraged, because Jesus' words do have the power to change our lives as we let them speak into our hearts. Right, so the question we're going to ask this evening, this is the question that Jesus asks us, is this, are we ready? That's the challenging question he asks us, are we ready? Verse 40, have a look at verse 40, because it sets the theme for us. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect. Are we ready, or are we asleep when Jesus returns? Now, I wonder what springs to mind when we talk about Jesus returning. Maybe we can just about believe that he lived a couple of thousand years ago, but actually believing that he might come back. What do we think about that? Is he really going to come back to judge our lives? Is that a reality of what we believe? Is that a reality in our lives? Well, let me start by saying that Jesus' return, it isn't some side issue disputed by theologians. As Christians, this is a central part of what we believe. Just as Jesus came once in humility, born in a stable, to die on a cross and rise again to save us from our sins, that he will come again in glory to summon his people to live with him forever in his new creation. That's a foundational truth. The early church taught it. Christians throughout the ages have believed it. And more importantly, Jesus himself clearly teaches his return as we read through the Gospels. There are over 20 references in Luke chapter 12 alone that I counted where Jesus talks about his second coming. He's coming back, he says. And so the question he asks us tonight is, are we ready or are we asleep? And we're going to see that being found asleep is dangerous. Now, I had a friend a few years ago who fell asleep while driving a car on a country lane while he was on his own in early hours of the morning. And he ended up rolling his car four times before it came to a stop upside down. Now, amazingly, he avoided serious injury, but falling asleep on the job almost killed him. My other story about falling asleep, some of you know actually, happened last Christmas. We'd just taken a delivery of some new sofas just before Christmas last year, nice cream sofas. And we wanted our children not to eat on them, stop spilling things on them. Sue's mum was staying with us at the time over Christmas. And she was very, very diligent in making sure that the children didn't eat on the sofas and reminding them that the kitchen was the right place to eat. And then one afternoon, she made herself a cup of coffee. And as she settled into that comfortable sofa, the sun streaming through the window, and after a heavy lunch, I think you know what's going to come. Yes, she nodded off and spilled an entire cup of coffee on our new cream sofas. Well, this evening, Jesus warns us that we're not to be found asleep on the job. We are to be ready, awake. Before we dig into our passage, we're going to go through it verse by verse. Let me give you some context, because I think that's really important. This really follows on from the last couple of weeks. So over the last couple of weeks, we've been looking in chapter 12 at probably the two biggest issues that stop us being ready for Jesus' return. The two issues that stop us living for him whilst we wait. So the first one that Mark took us through was this: fearing other people more than we fear God. Fearing other people more than we fear God. So when we look in that rearview mirror, we see people looming larger than God. We know what God wants us to do, but we simply don't do it. Why? Because we fear people more than we do God. We're more worried by what people will think than pleasing him. And when that happens, inevitably we'll live to please other people rather than serve Jesus. That's the first one. The second one that Dave took us through last week was this: building up treasure on earth here and now. Remember that story Dave told about building bigger and bigger barns here on earth for our treasure, yet increasingly being bankrupt before God. For being so comfortable in this world that we've dropped our gaze away from the glory to come. And in our worry, that really struck me last week, the worry, in our worry, we store up treasure here that wears out rather than building treasure in heaven that will never fade. Well, if we're aware this evening that we're not ready for him, if we're aware that we're not living with our eternal future in mind, then it's quite likely that one or maybe even both of those things is what's causing it. Now, our passage tonight will help us have a clear vision of Jesus' return. It will help us address both of those issues. Okay, so I'd like to invite you to look in your Bibles then at verse 35. We'll start off, "Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning." Jesus gives us a picture of what it means to be ready for his return. We're to be like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet. See, wedding banquets in those days could go on for days, and the servants would never know when their master would return. But Jesus says that we are to be dressed ready for service. Literally, that means to gird your loins. If you don't know what that means, then I found this helpful guide. Georgina, look at that. I found that helpful guide on the internet. So at that time, we used to wear these long flowing robes, which would get in the way. If you tried to do any strenuous exercise, that would obviously get in the way. So to be ready for action, what you would do is you would hoist them up, gather up the excess material. You'd put it like that, like a nappy. Tie it around your waist or tuck it into your belt. And you'd end up like that guy down on the bottom right. You'd be ready for action. Loins girded. Thank you. Well, that's exactly the same word that we find in the Exodus story, interestingly enough, as the Israelites were told to gird their loins as they ate the Passover. So you see the picture, don't you? They were to be ready for action as God came and rescued his people from slavery in Egypt and led them to the promised land. So also, Jesus commands us to also gird our loins so that we will be dressed ready for service when he comes to gather his people to be with him forever. And we're to keep our lamps burning, he says. Obviously no electricity in those days. To get around safely at night, you'd need a lamp. It'd be useless, wouldn't it? If you had your loins girded, you spent all that time doing that, getting ready for action, and then not being able to see a thing if your master returned in the middle of the night. So Jesus says, we are to keep our lamps burning. We're to make sure the lamps are working. Keep them in good working condition. Make sure the oil hasn't run out. Trim the wick. Be ready. And this is a command from Jesus. A command from Jesus is be ready. And verse 36, have a look at that. So the next verse, it gives us the reason why. Like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. What would the master say if he found his servants asleep on the job? See, their master could come at any time. They needed to be ready, didn't they, immediately to open the door. And you know what? I'm guessing as Jesus was telling this story, his disciples would have been sitting there listening to this going, yes, yes, Jesus, that's absolutely right. Yes, the servants should be ready, obviously. Yes, they need to be ready because the master's coming and they need to be ready to welcome him home and open the door. Yes, yes. But the next verse, have a look at verse 37 in your Bibles. This must have absolutely knocked them off their feet. This would have been absolutely shocking. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. I tell you the truth, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. You can just hear them, can't you? Hold on a minute. Hold on a minute. What did you just say, Jesus? Did I get that right? The master, when he finds his servants waiting, will get dressed, ready to serve. The master will invite his servants to recline at his table and actually serve them. Is that right, Jesus? To know how shocking this would have been, consider that only the lowest servant at the time would have girded their loins for manual labor. No master would have done that. That would have been totally demeaning for the master to do that. And yet, we read, at the end of time, the Lord and King himself will come home, gather up his faithful servants, invite them to recline at his table, and he will serve them. What an amazing picture. What an amazing God. I don't know, can you imagine the chairman or CEO of your company that you work for doing the same? I certainly can't with mine. Well, it will be good for those servants, Jesus says. It will be good for those servants. He repeats that phrase in verse 38 and verse 43, just to emphasize it. And our translation here probably actually doesn't do that justice. The Greek word that's used here is usually translated as blessing. So it means It's got this meaning of true happiness, true contentment that flows from God's favour. True happiness, true contentment that flows from God's favour. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes, because they will find true happiness and true contentment that flows from God's favour. What an encouragement, isn't that, to be ready for his return? Okay, verse 39. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. The year before last, we actually had our car stolen from our driveway. Somehow the thief had managed to get hold of the keys, probably by sneaking in through the back door while I was watching the football, and left it open. And he came back when we went to bed. And as we slept, so he'd returned, and we got woken up in the middle of the night by our dog Bertie barking. And so Sue had got up, she'd gone downstairs, told him off, locked him in the kitchen, and gone back to bed. Now, poor old Bertie was just trying to tell us that someone was in the process of stealing the car. But we weren't expecting that, were we? We weren't expecting. So we totally ignored his barks. You see, the thief took us by surprise, and we weren't ready. We were caught off guard. You know what? Even the next day, I merrily went off to work, paced over the area where the car should have been, without even realizing. I wasn't ready. I wasn't expecting the car to have disappeared. You must be ready, Jesus says, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect it. You know, they did actually catch the thief who stole my car several months later. And the police were actually very good at calling and telling us what was going on. So they'd call me at work and say what part of the process it was and when it was going to court. And in his defense, he said that he knew me and thought I'd be okay with him borrowing the car for several months. And he also said my name just happened to be the same as his, which was convenient for the insurance. But of course, I didn't know him. And that point about knowing, it also comes across, doesn't it, in these two stories. So both of them make the same point about being ready, but from different angles. So in the first, you've got this picture of these faithful servants, ready, waiting for their master to come home. They know his voice. When he knocks, when he calls, they'll be waiting. And on the other, the homeowner, caught off guard by a thief. They don't know the thief. They're totally taken by surprise when he turns up. Be ready, because the master is coming. Well, at this point in our passage, Peter, in verse 41, asked Jesus whether this teaching about being ready is just for the disciples or for everyone. Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone? Is this just for us leaders, or does this apply to everyone? And the answer Jesus gives is actually both. Verse 42, Jesus replies, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns." See, Jesus says that being ready and waiting for his return means that we are to work faithfully for him. We are to be serving. See, waiting for Jesus, it's not a passive or a lazy thing. It's not the spiritual equivalent of lounging around on the sofa in our pajamas. No, as we wait expectantly for his return, Jesus commands us to work faithfully with whatever task he has given us to do. So we are to use our time here on earth to build his kingdom, to serve him, to glorify him. Now, for church leaders in verse 42, that means working faithfully for him, feeding the other servants. But also for home group leaders, Jesus calls us to work faithfully for him. For administrators, Jesus calls us to work faithfully for him. For encouragers, Jesus calls us to work faithfully for him, for parents, for teachers, for carers. Whatever task Jesus has called us to do, he calls us to work faithfully for him. See, serving Jesus isn't just for some people. We've all got a role to play. So if you're young, that means serving him faithfully with all of your gifts, all of your energy and all of your enthusiasm that only a young person has. And if you're older, that means serving him faithfully with all of your gifts, all of your wisdom and all of your experience that only an older person has. See, whatever gifts and abilities God has given us, he wants us to be actively involved in his service when he returns. You know, years ago, I remember a leader at church describing becoming a Christian just like sitting down on a chair. Neil, would you mind sitting down this chair? Thank you. You can stay there for a second. All you have to do, he said, is trust that the chair will hold your weight. Is it holding your weight? Okay. It's as simple as that, he said. Okay, you can go now. That was easy, wasn't it? Now, as good as an illustration that was, actually, about teaching me about trusting in Jesus, it did rather inadvertently teach me that being a Christian just involved the spiritual equivalent of relaxing into a chair. The chair was there to support me, to support my needs, to serve my needs. So inadvertently, the gospel really became about Jesus meeting a need that was in me. And rather than me serving him, it became about him actually serving me. Well, the truth is that when we become a Christian, we come under his rule and his reign. We serve him as the master. He's not an oppressive master. He's the most amazing master you could ever imagine. This is the master who created the universe, who holds all things together and yet lays his life down for us. This is the master who comes back to gather his people and then serves them at the banqueting table. So we're to serve him. We're to serve him. Now, not as acts of righteousness that will somehow earn his favor. If we're doing it because we're trying to earn his favor, then that's not going to get us anywhere. There's no way that we could ever earn his favor. We're saved by grace and grace alone. Problem is, there's nothing that we could ever do, is there? There's nothing that we could ever do that would be good enough to earn his grace, his favor. It's by grace alone. God sent his only son into the world to die on the cross and pay the price that we could never pay. You know, Jesus paid that debt. And as we turn to him in faith and repentance, God declares us righteous. He declares us forgiven, new people, restored, free. It's important to know there's not one thing you've done, there's not one thing I've done, not one sin that we've committed that God doesn't say, Jesus died on the cross for that. Your debt's been paid. And so our only response must be to serve him as our King and Master. And you know, serving him will sometimes be a wonderful, wonderful thing. It will be times of absolute joy. But often, you know what, it will be hard work. Often it will be mundane. Sometimes it might feel like we're just clinging on by our fingertips. Sometimes we might just feel like we just can't go on at all. And you know, reading this, I wonder whether that's one of the reasons in our passage Jesus talks about many servants here and not just one. Staying awake and alert and ready when you're on your own is really difficult, isn't it? We need other people to encourage us. We need other people to spur us along. If my friend in the car had fallen asleep, had had a passenger with him, encouraging him to stay awake and keep going, then he wouldn't have fallen asleep. And so as God's servants, we're to build each other up. We're to encourage each other to make sure we're ready for that day. We're to spur each other on. Actually, one of the greatest privileges about being a member of this church here at St. Pat's is seeing people actually supporting and encouraging one another. I think it's one of the great strengths of this church, journeying with other people, encouraging them to keep going, encouraging them to be ready. It's wonderful. Verse 44. Truly I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. See what the reward is for the servant found faithfully serving? It's more service. He will be put in charge of the master's possessions. You might be thinking, oh no, that's the last thing I need. More work, more responsibility. I need a rest. But this service, it won't be like our fallen work here on earth. We'll be freed from that sin. We'll be able to serve him exactly as we were created to do. We'll be God's people in God's place under God's rule. So we will find perfect rest for all eternity as we serve him. And so right here and right now, Jesus calls us to be ready and be serving. It will be good for the servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. And finally, be warned. Well, our passage ends with a clear warning and a vivid picture. The servant who is not ready faces the master's wrath. Verse 45. But suppose the servant says to himself, my master is taking a long time in coming. And he then begins to beat the other servants, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. Well, verses like this can be quite unsettling, can't they? So Jesus is using picture language here that would have been very kind of common for the setting of the time. It was well known. This kind of retaliatory justice was a way of life. So we do need to be a little bit careful about reading this and imagining that God's waiting for us with some kind of meat cleaver. Now, the immediate context of this must surely be the Pharisees and teachers of the law who had rejected Jesus. They were the ones who'd been placed in charge by God of God's people, yet were failing to faithfully serve and fulfill their duties. But of course, there is a warning here for us too. If we set ourselves up as our own master, if we reject God in this life, then there will be judgment by the true master. If we're not ready for him when he returns, then the result isn't as trivial as spilling coffee on a cream sofa or even rolling a car. If we reject God in this life, the consequences are eternal. Well, these verses aren't meant to leave us in a state of guilt-induced fear, but they are meant to warn us. They are meant to encourage us. There is real danger, and we need to be ready. So as we come into land, can I encourage you to keep serving? Can I encourage you just to keep going? Even if you're finding it difficult right now, just keep going. Because it will be so worth it. It's going to be so amazing. You will find true happiness, true contentment flowing from God's favor when he returns. So let's make sure we're ready for that day. Let's make sure we're faithfully serving him when he returns. Let's encourage one another. Let's build each other up. Let's spur each other to keep going. You know, our life here is so short. The book of James describes our lives as this mist that just kind of appears for a little while and then vanishes. So let's make sure we're ready for when he returns. Wouldn't it be great when he returns to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant? Well, I'm going to finish by reading verse 48. But before I do, we did this last week. Let's have a moment of quiet. Maybe in the quiet, you can ask God maybe to open up a bigger vision of Jesus' return in your lives. That our eyes maybe would be focused on that day and not the here and now. And that we could live here and now serving him. That we would be found ready, that we'd be found serving. Let's have a few minutes of quiet. from everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked.